had this lesson started before last week's right word massacre back in Orlando, Florida. But still, the lesson's always appropriate whether there's something going on with society immediately or not. Of course, I just put the simple word hate and probably enlarge that title in whatever way you see fit. But sometimes when you think about hate, the first thought is, especially if you're going to say how to overcome hate, someone may be thinking, no, don't take my hate away. Well, maybe I don't hate, but I mean, there's somebody that I just don't like. Or I know somebody I don't get along with, never will get along with them, don't want to get along with them. And I deserve to feel this way. I've kind of built up a good resentment toward them. And you might think, oh, yes, I want them restored, but not too soon. I just want to yell a little bit. I feel right in my position. But by definition, hate, intense hostility, habitual emotional attitude of distaste toward them, we'll use a person, strong dislike, to feel extreme enmity toward, detest, abhor, loathe, utter disgust, extreme contempt. Sometimes you have to put a little adjective before it to kind of emphasize how bad this distrust or loathing is. But biblically, we are required to hate certain attitudes and actions, however, not the people. In fact, sometimes I just hate to use the word hate. It just doesn't sound good. Hate. So let's take a look at just a few things the Bible mentions. Now I'll just kind of just read through these and not spend a lot of time in discussion. But we've always heard the phrase, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Well, that's a godly attitude, a biblical principle. God hates sin. Proverbs 6, verse 16, you're very familiar with the verse. Six things does the Lord hate. The Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. And then he gives the list. Psalm 45, verse 7 says, thou loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And that psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. But then not only does God hate sin, but he loves the sinner. Romans 5, verse 8. God commends his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. And God wants us to do the same. You may not realize it. I've heard this illustration from my youth, but there's one person in your life that you treat this way all of the time. It's yourself. If I ever mess up, I think, Brian, you're still a pretty good guy. You're okay. You don't like what you did or said. Don't want to do it again, but... But you're nice, or whatever you want to say about yourself. So we always treat ourselves in this manner. Well, I didn't mean to slip up. Oops. So we don't write ourselves off. We say, no, I still have some qualities. Good ones. But we don't like what we did. Well, God wants us to do the same. Revelation 2, verse 6. God, through the revelation of Jesus to the church at Ephesus, he mentions to them, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In the Old Testament, Amos 5, verse 15, just simply says, hate the evil, love the good. Proverbs 13, verse 5, a righteous man hates lying. Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So here's half a dozen verses that simply illustrate this principle that you and I are to hate the evil, the deeds, but not the person. Not the person. So I just put a list of things, what's wrong, or maybe just these are the warnings concerning hatred. So you might think, well, what's wrong with a good hate? If there is such a thing. Somebody still might think, I have a right to be hateful in this situation.
I'm right.
They're all wrong. So I have a good position in this, but here's the problem. Number one, it's characteristic of an unregenerative state or the old man. Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes, and then in that catalog or listing of things that they were before they became Christians, it mentions hateful and hating one another. Maybe we didn't go to that length as before we became Christians toward others, but still that's the characteristic in that verse. Second, it's listed among the works of the flesh, the sins, the vices that obviously we don't want to do, don't want to really buddy up to those that do these things in that list. And then the list concludes in Galatians 5, verse 21, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the works of the flesh. Number three, it's cruel, or it grows into cruelty. You see, hatred just will not lie still. It'll manifest itself in some way. It's almost like envy and jealousy. It just doesn't sit or stand alone. It'll display itself. It just won't just sit there. In Psalm 25, verse 19, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. 1 John 3 mentions the Old Testament story of Cain and Abel, and hatred led to the murder of Abel. In Genesis 37, you have the hatred listed of Joseph's brethren that led them to mistreat him. Number four in the list of warnings, it's evidence of spiritual immaturity. Matthew 5, verse 43 begins with the phrase, love your enemies. Oh, no. I hate them. Love your enemies. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So by definition, perfect means, you know, mature or full grown. I like the word ripe. You know, just as hatred develops, if you let it fester, same thing loving our enemies. If we learn to do that, if we remind each other of that admonition, we don't like what they said to us or did to us, but we certainly want to love the people. So as we grow in Christ, we learn love, and we learn a behavior that's different than the world would do. Number five, it stirs up trouble. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. The strife between Joseph and his brothers, generated from hearts of hate. Many times congregations, if you've been around for any length of time, congregations are torn apart by strife and turmoil. Because brethren, instead of loving one another and striving for a unity of peace, They hate, they detest, and despise one another to the point that their strife built up. Number six, it's a vicious cycle. Hatred generates envy. Envy leads back to hate. Just kind of goes in a circle. Genesis 37, verses 4 and 5, again, the familiar story of Joseph and his brothers. They hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. They hated him yet more. And then in verse 11, and his brethren envied him. You just see the different words. Hatred, could not speak peaceably, hated him yet more, and envied. Just worked back and forth. In Ezekiel 35, verse 11, God spoke of the envy which Seor used out of hatred for Israel. So there was the enemy of Israel had malice toward Israel, envy, jealousy, ill will, suspicion. Number seven, I just put in your list, it leads to murder and assassination. You know, the first thought is, it'll never go that far in my life. I'm not going to be guilty of assassination. I may have a good hatred for somebody or something. But Numbers 35, verse 20. You have the same list I do, yes. Numbers 35, verse 20. If he thrust him because of his hatred, he is a murderer. That was the law. If you thrust him because of hatred, he is a murderer. Deuteronomy 19, verse 11. If any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him. Oh, hatred leads to, let's surprise them. Genesis 37, verse 20, Joseph's brothers said, because of their hatred and envy for Joseph, let's slay him. Genesis 49, verse 23, in Jacob's giving the last admonition to the sons before he dies, and he recalls some of their history, and he uses this metaphor. He says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him, hated him, meaning Egypt pursuing Joseph with the Israelites. In Ezekiel 35, verse 5, because of perpetual hatred, again, Seir shed the blood of Israel. 2 Samuel 13, verse 21, Absalom hated Amnon and had him killed. John 15, verse 18, the world hated Jesus. It led to his crucifixion. 1 John 3, verse 15, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So hatred leads to murder and assassination. Maybe not in our mind, but the Bible gives us that warning. Not only physical murder, but just a hatred for someone. God says, you know, that's murderous. Number 8, it leads to sins of the tongue. Psalm 109, verse 3, David said, they compassed me about also with words of hatred. Psalm 26, verse 24 and verse 28, he that hates dissembles with his lips. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. So our hatred leads to lying about others. Matthew 12, 36, we're going to give an account of all of our idle words, and by thy words we're either going to be justified or condemned. But hatred leads to sins of the tongue. Number 9, I have a different list in church. I was running out of note page. I didn't want to go to a page 2, so I may have just one more note than yours. But it leads to bitterness, resentment, and retaliation. In Proverbs 24, verse 17, rejoice not when thine enemy falls. I think, oh, no. I'm thinking, oh, great, my enemy has fallen. You know, if you get in a fight and knock your enemy down, you know, somebody might come along and say, no, don't stomp on him. I say, wait a minute, that's why I got him down, was so I could stomp on him. But the proverb says, no, rejoice not when thy enemy falls. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Say not, I'll do this to him what he has done to me. I'll render to the man according to his works. Of course, the example of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, I want to threaten a little bit. Committed himself to him that judges righteously. So it's wrong when we hear the phrase, revenge is sweet. It's not. It'll make you a slave if you hate. I just cut the article out. Bulletin article. I should have dated it, but I don't know who the author is. Somebody said, hate somebody and you'll become his slave. He controls your thoughts, invades your dreams, absorbs your creativity, determines your appetite. When you hate somebody, he will affect your digestion, rob you of your peace of mind and goodwill. He'll take away the pleasure of your work. When you hate somebody, he'll ruin your religion, and he'll hound you wherever you go. You cannot get away from the man you hate. He's with you when you're awake, invades your privacy when you eat. He's close beside you while you drive your car. He affects your attitude on the job, distracts your mind so that you can have neither efficiency nor happiness. He influences even the tone of your voice when you speak to your boss or your wife or your child. He requires you to take medicine for indigestion, headaches, and loss of energy. When you hate someone, he steals your last moments of consciousness before you go to sleep. If you want to be a slave to somebody, find some person to hate. Hatred. Dr. S.I. McMillan had a book out called None of These Diseases. And in one of the chapters, he had a chapter on hate. And he said, what a person eats is not as important as the bitter spirit, the hate, and the feelings of guilt that eat at him. A dose of baking soda in the stomach will never reach these acids that destroy body, mind, and soul. So it hurts. It'll make you a slave, and it will hurt you physically. Mentioned it will keep you out of heaven. You know, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 John 3, 5, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So now we come to the last part. Well, what's the cure? I just pretty much have given you one verse, but there's certainly many others. But John 13, verse 35, Jesus mentions that new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Second commandment, after loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we love ourselves? We treat ourselves pretty good. I don't hurt myself on purpose. I see that my body gets enough food. Christine's not here. Chips and ice cream? Yeah. And the others I just put in your notes, just in Matthew 5, verse 44, at the very bottom of your outline. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. So here's the evidence. There's a four-way message. What do I do toward the one that I hate, besides wanting to go and destroy them? Love, bless, do good, and pray. So just be nice. Good manners. Be discreet. Proverbs, I'll close with Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. So better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. No. A salad with love is better than a steak with hate. Close of a lesson, we always extend an invitation. It's an invitation for you to become a Christian if you're not one already. A member of the New Testament church. The plan or the recipe, the formula, the steps to becoming a Christian are clearly outlined in the Bible. We enumerate them as saying, by number one, you need to hear the Word of God. Second, you'll need to believe that word, that message. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. So believe is certainly a necessity. Number three, we number repentance. Jesus said it in Luke 13, verse 3. Except you repent, you'll all in like manner perish. Number four, in that sequence or those steps to becoming a Christian, is to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. And then number five is to be baptized, just as Philip baptized the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. He preached unto him Jesus, and the Ethiopian said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he said, well, if you believe, you may. And he made his confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. They stopped the chariot. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So that's the plan. Those are the steps we outline, the formula. And we mention them every time we meet at the close of a lesson. And then from that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we sing a song of invitation, song of exhortation at the close of a lesson. If you're subject to that, if that's your resolve to obey those commands, we just simply ask you to come and let that request be known as we're singing this song. So let's stand together and we'll sing the song that Dennis has.